Lord, thank you so much for the cross. And the reason why we will be resurrected again in the future is because of you, Lord, because of your sacrificial death on the cross and your resurrection. So we thank you and praise you for that. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome again to Grace Church. We've been doing a series on the book of Philippians, and just want to quickly remind you some of the things we've been talking about. We've been talking about living for Christ, having joy in the midst of difficult circumstances, striving towards unity, being confident in the future because Christ has the victory, and that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. We then discussed six qualities of a kingdom builder, and I challenge you to thank someone, but also perhaps write a letter to a fellow believer in prison through the voice of martyrs. Last week, we talked about the idea that nothing compares to knowing Jesus, and we had the exciting opportunity to witness a baptism, a Karina Preeb's baptism, but also we had the exciting opportunity to welcome in five brand new members and hear their testimonies as well, which was very exciting. And so this week, we're moving on in Philippians chapter 3, and so this passage is, Paul is directing his attention to eternity, and he's thinking about the future. And so that's why I've entitled my message today, Heaven-Bound. And so Paul knows that the end is possibly near, and he's speaking of his life. He's thinking of eternity with Jesus. He's reflecting on heaven, and he's getting excited about it. And so should we. Now, there are many exciting ideas in this passage, but there is one, there's a couple verses which I honestly find a little disturbing. And a part of me wanted to just gloss over it and just kind of avoid it, but the scripture's not doing that, so I can't do that either. So we'll get there. But for now, let's start by simply reading this entire passage. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to stand while I read this, just out of respect for God's word. It's Philippians 3, verses 12 to 21. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you, but we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Lord, we pray that you would be present with us, that you'd be speaking through your word, and we pray that your spirit be present in convicting hearts and changing lives, and we pray that we would all be receptive to what you need to say to us, including myself here this morning. We just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. And so in the first few verses, verses 12 to 14, again, Paul is thinking about heaven. He's thinking about the finish line. He's living with this resolve that he's going to press on to what God has called him to. And he challenges us to do the same. And so he's thinking of eternity. And I'd like to show you a video by Francis Chan that really illustrates this point very well.
Going, man, what am I to look forward to at the end? I'm going to bring an illustration that this is like the first illustration I did. It was 20 years ago, but I can't think of a better way to explain it. I actually didn't use a rope back then. I used remember computer paper when it was all stuck together and it had the holes on the side that you had to peel off? Remember that? I remember getting a roll, and some of you guys have no idea what I'm talking about, which is crazy to me. But because that was the best, you know, and it never worked right because of the rolling things. But I remember being a youth pastor, and I put that computer paper all the way around the room, and but I'm going to use a rope now because I can't find that computer paper. Imagine this rope, okay? Pretend this rope just goes on forever, okay? Just imagination. Pretend it goes around the world a few times. It doesn't. It ends at the rock. But let's just imagine this thing goes on forever. Now imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. You just exist forever. You see this red part? This would represent your time on Earth. You've got a few short years here on Earth, and then you've got all of eternity somewhere else. This is your existence. And what blows me away is some of you, all you think about is this red part. It's all you think about. You're consumed with this. You go, oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to save so I can really enjoy this part right here. And you're consumed with that. And you're thinking, oh man, am I going to get to travel? Am I going to eat well? Am I going to do this during this part? And I'm like, are you kidding me? What about this? What about this? What about what about all this stuff? It's crazing me because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm going to exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. See, I'm going to forget about all this stuff I could enjoy, and I'm not going to look around. I'm going to be like a runner just looking at that moment when I face God, because when I face Him, then I don't get this chance over again. We get one chance at this life on earth, and it can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity. And I'm not going to be fooled. I'm not going to spend my life down here. See, people look at some of my decisions and go, oh, you're so stupid because that's going to really affect this. I go, no, you're stupid because that's going to affect all of this. Man, I'm serious. I look at the way people live and I go, wow, that is so crazy. You are so crazy. You're going to do that right now just to enjoy right now, not even knowing if you have tomorrow, and you think that's smart and that I'm dumb, it doesn't make any sense. Paul goes, I'm not going to look around at all this stuff. And it's tempting. It's tempting to all of us. That's what I'm saying. Down here, it's crazy because everyone lives that way. Everyone lives for the red part. No one's thinking about the millions of years afterwards. It's just this crazy deception that we can't get out of our minds. And Paul goes, I'm not doing that. He goes, I keep my eyes on that. I keep my eyes on that finish line, and I'm going to forget what's behind me. I'm not looking around. I'm straining. He goes, I'm straining forward. I'm like stretching forward for that mark. I'm going to pass this thing. I'm going to live this out, and I'm going to face Him. I'm going to come before the judges, and He's going to hand me that trophy. He goes, I'm going to get it, and I haven't gotten there yet. He goes, but you better believe I'm using every muscle, exerting every bit about me, because I'm going to pass that line well.
So again, a great illustration that reminds us how important to be living for eternity is. And so I have a question for you. Do you spend more time thinking and planning for your earthly retirement or your heavenly retirement? Another question, are you more concerned about the cares of this life or eternal life? Well, let's keep that in the back of our minds as we continue here in verse 15. 15 to 19, I'll just reread that again for you. Paul switches gears a little bit here, but still in the same similar path. He says in verse 15, let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you, but we must hold on to the progress which we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. So verse 18 and 19, here is that disturbing idea that I was telling you about earlier. It says this, for I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes. So Paul is obviously very disturbed. He's even crying as he's writing this, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. they are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. And so there's a couple questions that I had as I was reading this passage. It's a little confusing. Number one, who is Paul writing to? And number two, what does it mean to be destroyed or to be headed for destruction? And so I had to read a few commentaries on this. I had to look into the Greek, the original language, to just get a good picture of what's happening here. And there's two main opinions as to who Paul is writing to. And the first is that the first group of people that Paul could be writing to are the Judaizers. The second possibility is that he's speaking to Christians in name only. Again, A, Judaizers, or B, Christians in name only. Now, there's some good arguments on both sides, so I'm going to address both views. I'm going to present them to you as different extremes, although there are some similarities between them. So, the first question is, who or what is a Judaizer? Now, I'm going to bring this to the front here just for an illustration. I'll get to that in a second. But if I was on this side of the stage, just to separate this idea here, person over here who might consider themselves a Judaizer, this was a person who believed that, yes, you need to believe in Christ to be saved, but you also need to become a Jew, you need to follow Jewish laws, and you need to be circumcised. So believing in Jesus is not enough for salvation. And at the end of the day, you are trusting in yourself, you're trusting in your own goodness, the fact that you can follow rules to be saved. And a similar kind of a person in today's world might say, well, I believe I'm acceptable to God. I believe that when I stand before God, he's going to let me into heaven because I'm generally a good person, or I do more good than bad. And Paul is saying here, that's a problem. That's not right. I want to use this illustration here. I have two cups. One is a beautiful glass of water. And if you were thirsty, this came from our tap, and you would probably drink it. No problem here. Just like that. Nothing wrong with it. This cup here, the reason I put saran wrap around it is because I want to make sure I don't drink it and mistake it for this cup. Ooh, it's looking even grosser than it did earlier on. It's disgusting. It's gray. It's cloudy. There's interesting things floating around in it. This morning, I went to my garage. And in my garage is the kitten litter box. And so I went and I grabbed just a small, maybe teaspoon, of used kitten litter, and I put it in the cup. Would anybody like to drink this cup of water? Most of it's good. Most of it has water in it, you know. You'd probably be grossed out if you were to drink this or even see this. Anybody want to drink this cup? Anyone? You sure? Most of it's good. Most of it's water. My point here is this. You may be a good person, but the Bible says that every single person has sinned, and you need to deal with the sin in your life. And so as long as you have sin in your life, it needs to be dealt with. Sin will ruin your entire life. If the water represents your life, the kitten litter represents sin in your life, and it ruins the whole batch. Sin needs to be dealt with. You cannot be good enough on your own strength, by your own merit, to be acceptable to God. And so Paul is saying here in verse 19, I think it was, that these people are headed for destruction. Now, what does destruction mean? That was my other question in this passage. And I looked around at some, looked at the original word that was used for this word in the Greek. And that word can also be translated as loss, or death, or even hell. Sometimes us pastors like to beat around the bush and not get to the point, and so I want to be clear here. Paul is saying here, if you're trusting in your own goodness to save you, he's saying you are going to hell. And I hope that's clear for you. That's what he's saying. The other extreme is over here, and these are people who are Christians in name only. And so maybe you have claimed to accept Jesus, but your life is no different than when it was when you first gave your life to him. You are selfish. You claim, your motto is this, that I have received Christ, He has forgiven me of everything so I can keep on living the way I want. I can keep on sinning because Christ will forgive me. God is my genie in a bottle. God exists to serve my needs rather than my goal or purpose in life is to serve him. And so you're living a life of selfishness. You're living a life that does not measure up to where God calls us to be. Now, I do have to say that nowhere in the Bible does it say believe in Jesus and stay the same. The Word of God calls us to repent and believe, to turn from your wicked ways, to be different, to carry your cross. And there's a verse, John 12, verse 25, and it says this: those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Also, Matthew 7, verse 21 and 23 says this: not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will ever enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, and this is the freaky part, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. You might have a translation that says, get away from me, you evildoers. And so this makes me feel sick to my stomach that there are some people over here, they call themselves Christians, they think they are, but their life does not match up to what they claim to be. And so there's a story of a king, a great king, named Alexander the Great. He was perhaps known to be one of the greatest military generals that ever lived. And he was on a campaign this one day, and his army was camped in a particular area, and he couldn't sleep. And so he ended up walking around the campground, and he found a soldier who was supposed to be on guard duty, fast asleep. So Alexander the King, the Great, he walks up to the soldier, and the soldier wakes up realizing that the king is standing before him, and he's shaking in his boots because the punishment for falling asleep on guard duty was death. You could be executed on the spot. I'm told that sometimes the commanding officer would pour kerosene on the soldier and light him on fire. It was that serious. And so the king, Alexander the Great, looks down at the soldier and says, soldier, do you realize what the punishment for this offense is? And the soldier, shaking, says, yes, sir. Alexander the Great looks down at the soldier and he says, soldier, what's your name? The soldier says, Alexander. The king realizes that he has the same name as himself, and he asks again, soldier, what's your name? Realizing the seriousness of the situation, in a quivering voice again, he says, my name is Alexander. The king again looks at him very sternly and says once again, soldier, what is your name? The soldier can't even look up at the king. He says, my name is Alexander. The king looks at the soldier square in the eye and he says, soldier, either change your name or change your conduct. And so in the same way, don't call yourself a Christian. Don't fool yourself. Don't deceive yourself if you're not willing to act like one. And so in the middle of these two extremes is the solution. It's the answer. It's the cross. And so we need to be reminded that Jesus sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. So if you find yourself over there on that extreme where you think you are good enough, you need to remember that you are not good enough. You could never be good enough to be acceptable to God in your own strength, in your own power. You need to be forgiven. Your life is filled with dirty kitten litter. It needs to be dealt with. If you are on that side of the extreme, maybe you've been living for yourself in your own selfish way, you need to be reminded that when you choose to follow Jesus, when you choose to serve him, that God says to believe and repent, change your ways, carry your cross, follow him, serve him with a great service and sacrifice. The cross is the answer. And if you're sitting here today and you feel like you are on anywhere else but the middle where the cross is, hey, there's room at the cross for you. And if you're feeling that you need to rededicate your life to Christ or give your life to him for the first time, we would be absolutely thrilled to talk to you about that and what that means. But with that in mind, let's continue on in the passage. Verse 20 and 21 says this, and again, Paul is switching his attention back to just looking forward to eternity. In verse 20 and 21, it says this, "We are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into his glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control." And so as we think of hope being the theme of the first week of Advent, there are four things in this last two verses that we can be hopeful for. And the first thing is this, we look forward to going to heaven. Verse 20 says, "But we are citizens of heaven." But the really exciting thing is that heaven is not the be-all and end-all of what it means to follow Christ. That's not the only good thing that we get. There's three other things, at least in this passage. That number two, Jesus is coming back. That's exciting. Number three, our bodies will be resurrected. We think of Claire Coop, who had just passed away this past Thursday night. Well, guess what? She's going to get a new body. Guess what? There's going to be no more sickness. There's going to be no more pain. There's going to be no more visits to the emergency. No more leukemia. No more heart issues. No more torn aortas, etc. We're getting new bodies. That's a sweet deal. Number four, the fourth thing that we can be hopeful for is that everything will be under his control. He's in charge. And I'm so grateful that we serve such an awesome and powerful God like that. Lord, we thank you, God, for the hope that we have in Jesus. We thank you that we have a way to deal with sin in our lives. We are eternally grateful. Thank you that we can also look forward to heaven, that you are coming back, that we will be raised, and that everything will be under your control. Lord, we thank you and praise you for that. We just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, next week we are continuing on the series of in our series with the book of Philippians. And if you have ever experienced worry or anxiety, Philippians 4 gives us the solution to that problem and in life and many more incredible pieces of instruction. Also, next week, I'm very excited to share with you how a 9-year-old girl in our congregation led her friend to Christ. I'll be sharing that next week, and I'm really looking forward to that. Lastly, I hope you, the men in this church, I hope you all remember to invite a friend out to the men's breakfast this coming Saturday. Other than that, thanks for coming. You are dismissed.